Good morning. This is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast, and this is MT Clark, and this is Bible Study with the Sincottis, and we're joined this morning by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we're going to learn some Latin today, huh?
We're going to learn Latin,
yes. Yes, let me just officially announce it. The outline that Arthur has handed out says, Sola Deo Gloria. And a latecomer to the study is,
Anyway, we're going to keep going.
Yep, keep going, guys. I just want to address the issue.
I'm sorry. The glory of God alone.
Mm-hmm.
The glory of God alone. I thought it was sola until I looked it up.
Soli?
Yeah, my Latin's a little rusty.
Well, right. Lee would be for a male.
Exactly.
That's right. So go ahead. So for the glory of God.
Indeed, and excuse me. This is what we do all things about. I don't want to jump too far ahead. There's so much I can layer this with. Again, it's one of these potentially exhaustive studies that could go on for several Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
In weeks and weeks we could spend on.
But are there other solos?
Deo Gloria. Well, yes. So there are the five solos,
mm-hmm,
of the Reformation, by which we identify our salvation and relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For this, we're saved by grace alone,
mm-hmm,
through faith alone,
mm-hmm,
in Christ alone,
mm-hmm, through the Scriptures alone.
Through the Scriptures foretold or told by the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. And so we're starting at the end, working our way backwards.
I was going to say, we seem to be going backwards, but that's okay. I like to count down in my classroom many times with my students where you have to get moving from one transition to another. It's easier for them to hear it counted down backwards, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then we move. And so
sure,
that's not necessarily a bad thing that we're starting with Sola Deo Gloria.
Indeed. And this the study, although I mention it in the body here, it's not particularly riveted towards the five solas of the Reformation. I did, you know, want to draw that out. But this is a kind of standalone subject that is, as I'll point out, it builds a little bit on the shoulders of something that was said and taught last week. But in truth of the matter is, this actually came to me via a dream the other night or morning, really, where this was just vibrantly and very clearly echoed in my soul that this was an important thing. And I had actually gone down the path of a very different study and,
mm-hmm,
had a different, whole different subject matter this morning. And I genuinely believe that God has changed that up and given us a very particular word for today.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it's interesting. I'm just looking at concordance, and there's glorify, glory, glorious, and glory, and glorying. And glory has got like
a
zillion verses.
A lot of glory there.
Mm-hmm. A lot of glory given to God.
Indeed. So, Mark is back.
Yes, yes. Sorry for the.
That's okay.
The quick exit and return.
Just done a little piece about the five. Solas of the Reformation.
Yes.
But I did kind of explain that we weren't starting at the end and working backwards, and this really
right.
didn't
this
have
is the last one usually.
Except for the fact that I just wanted to point it out that it came from there. An odd place to engage this subject matter is in John chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
And in John chapter 9, Jesus, starting in verse 1, Jesus and his disciples,
mm-hmm,
encounter a man who was blind from birth.
Oh, right. I love it. You know, we often use this verse when we're talking about illnesses or things like that, or, or strange happenings, in that why would so-and-so be sick? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Mm.
Yeah, and that's exactly where this...
Jesus answers a different way.
That's exactly where this conversation goes with the disciples. They encounter a man who was blind from birth. We're going to be really camped in John's gospel this morning. Mm. The disciples question Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Mm. And Jesus, in his usual fashion, never giving a direct, like, yes or no answer, right?
Yeah.
He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Mm-hmm. And so this brings us a little bit closer to our subject matter. So Jesus healed him, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We just marvel at your compassion and passion for mankind. When Jesus got or when the Pharisees got involved, they became indignant. Well, imagine that.
Yeah.
Oh boy.
Yeah.
The Pharisees became indignant. That should be, you know, the banner over their front door. Because the man was healed on the Sabbath.
Oh, one of those again.
Yeah, and he interrogated, they interrogated the man and his parents. And when the man told them about Jesus and how he came to be healed, they became more indignant and demanded, verse 24, this is John 9:24, saying, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner."
Mm.
Give God the glory. So there's the focal point. Mm. There's this jumping off point of our study this morning. Give God
the glory.
The glory. And so picking this apart back at the beginning of this John chapter 9, the introductory controversy in this passage of Scripture is very interesting. It's actually kind of unique in Scripture.
Mm.
There was the one other engagement, which I think is also in John, where the disciples ask about the tower of Siloam fell on, and you know, why did that happen, and what was, or you know, Herod killed and mixed their blood.
Yeah.
So the whys and wherefores of life.
And
this is a very interesting conversation, and the disciples may have had in the back of their minds the notion, because of Exodus 34:7, similarly retold in Numbers 14:18, says, "He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation." So even though it didn't cross-reference that passage in the commentary, I'm just taking a leap here, knowing, like, thinking to myself, well, that's what I would be thinking. No,
sure.
I mean, it's the Scripture, right? And and this is the way things work, right?
And I'm sure the Pharisees and the temple leaders often use this. You know how sometimes you go to church, one of people's comments about going to church, well, it's always fire and brimstone and going to hell and, you know, all the bad stuff, sin,
right.
sin. Well, that's a way of controlling people. And I'm sure that the leaders of the temple also would use this Scripture often to kind of point the bony finger of saying, you know, your sins, and not only your sins, but maybe your sins are visited on you from your fathers, you know, from second, third, fourth generations. So, I mean, this would have been taken out of the scrolls and often preached, I imagine.
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
as a controlling factor, you know?
Exactly. And, you know, we try to explain our experience. And
right.
that's what they do with the Scriptures in this instance. They see human suffering and they go, why is this? Did they do it? Or is it a generational curse?
Yeah.
And
my logical brain would go to the same place.
Right.
Why? The pressing question of why. And we try to to come up with formulate an answer.
Mm.
Much of religion formulated around that very basis. You know, why didn't the crops come up this year? Why did it rain so incessantly? Why didn't it rain? Why is that nice family across the dirt road a stillborn child or no children or too many children? Or this is the whys and wherefores of life.
Christ says neither this man nor his parents sinned, which is, you know, not true.
Yeah.
because every man has sinned.
Yep.
So really, I mean, but he's pointing to the purposes of God here.
Yeah,
as why this is coming to pass, that why this thing is happening here, and he didn't want to say that this is going to be used for God's glory, and. Because all men have sinned, and obviously if all men have sinned, your ancestors sinned too. So it could have been an ancestral curse or, this man's, he was born blind. So, the original sin, I guess, that we're all born with, could be cause for anything. So really,
So
when we try to figure things out like that, like, hey, is it, which came first, the chicken or the egg or the sin or my blindness? We show our ignorance.
Indeed. We have to be careful with it. That's not true.
Well, right. I mean, they weren't sinless, is what I'm saying.
But the thing that Jesus is driving at is simply that this isn't the consequence.
Yeah, I certainly don't mean
this isn't the, this isn't the particular consequence or retribution of God.
Right.
Actually, therein lies the underlying statement that this is some sort of a retribution of God upon this person
and his family,
and or his family. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, because having a blind child is very difficult. You know, being a teacher of special needs students, I deal a lot with the parents who are struggling with, how to be a parent and how to take care of this child who has disabilities, whether it's a physical disability or a mental disability or an emotional disability.
Mm.
And it's always, I have to say to the parents, you just do the best that you can do because you are given this gift.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to work through it together. You're not being punished. The child's not being punished.
Mm.
We're just moving through this.
Mm-hmm.
It's just because of the fall. It's because there's just things in the world that happen.
Mm.
And so we move on from there.
Mm.
But it is easy. It's a knee-jerk reaction to easily say, oh, they did something terrible. That's why that's happened to them. And
right, it's payback.
They must be really bad sinner people, or something.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth be told, it's just the fall.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
This world is full of sin, viruses, diseases, this and that and the other thing, but it's how we move through it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
absolutely.
As Christians, how do we move through it? As opposed to a non-Christian, how do they move through it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah, God created a perfect universe, and the fall is our own consequence. The consequence, and oftentimes. The folly that we get into in life is the consequence of our own sinful actions. Now, every now and then, a piano falls from a fourth floor window and just splats somebody on the sidewalk. There may be no consequence about that, but it's life can seem very happenstance at times. But God is good and created a perfect universe for man. To dwell in, and the truth of the matter is that we all get off easy, because the wrath of God against our treason, which sin is,
we've talked about this before.
Sin is treason against God's perfect holiness, high treason, and genuinely. The real consequences should be a lot more harsh. So we're always living under grace and mercy, even in the Old Covenant. Matter of fact, I was listening to somebody, not this week, but I think the week before, talking about how Cain, was actually given a pretty light sentence for killing his brother. He was banished, and then he says, oh, my punishment is too harsh. He thinks it's too harsh, and then God says, okay, well, anybody that curses Cain will, you know, will be cursed, and and that sort of thing. Cain really actually gets off the hook.
Yeah.
And
gets away with murder.
He gets away with murder. Mm-hmm. And in truth, to some capacity, we all do by the grace and mercy of God, which demonstrates his loving character. Yeah. That is his desire that all would come to repentance. Right. He's not out to get us. If God is for us, who could be against us? And that if really means it should better be translated as since God is for us. It's not a question mark. So he genuinely loves us and is for us, not against us, and wants us to come to this saving knowledge, this intimate relationship, this life-giving blend, and he's cheerleading us along with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. You know, they're really genuinely in our camp, even though it may seem contrary sometimes when we're late for work and all the lights seem to turn red. All of a sudden, you get behind that person who's contemplating the universe and the odd foliage. Oh, look at that, honey. Yeah. Oh, look, isn't the beautiful? You know, it probably was Mark. Right. Mark jumping out of his car, taking a picture of the cloud formation.
That was me this morning, dear. Oh, that was not Mark. That was me taking
cloud. Oh, boy.
But we do tend to go that route.
Yeah, we do.
You know, we often go that route. First of all, we go that route because we tend to blame others.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what it is that's happened in our lives.
Something goes wrong in the house. Who did it?
Somebody did it.
Somebody did it.
There's a cute take on the Goldilocks and the Three Bears, and it's called Somebody and the Three Blairs.
Mm-hmm.
It's about a little cub that goes into somebody's house, goes into the Blair house, and does all these different things.
Mm-hmm.
And something falls, and the parents ask the child, who did this? And he said, somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody. Well, somebody turns out to be actually a little bear cub that's been going through their house. So we always need to point the finger at somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody did it. But God sometimes turns it back around and says, somebody didn't do it.
Yeah.
I did this for my glory and for you to gain a closer relationship with me.
Mm. And as Arthur pointed out, he gave mercy to Cain. That's great, but there's purpose behind that too.
There's
he went on and had children and everything else. So, you know, there's a bigger narrative behind that story, you know, that we're not given the details of, and you know, and we're not able to figure out. We really play, you know, various faith systems play the game of, you know, cause and effect and why things happen and all that, you know, the ideas of karma and stuff like that.
Because karma and dharma
goes around, comes around,
and
all that stuff to try to make sense of our universe, and those systems work great until something horrible happens,
right?
And then you have to explain, well, in a past life they were really bad people, that's why all those innocent people died, and you know.
Sure.
And obviously, that statement right there is filled with lies. You know, past lives is a lie. Innocent people is a lie. And
sure.
You know, and it's like, because I was recently talking about my history in Buddhism with somebody, and I said I found peace in meditation, and the meditation usually is just emptying your mind of all thoughts. But that's only half the truth. Because that's one form of meditation. The other form of meditation reflects on the truths, quote unquote, of Buddhism, and unfortunately, those
eight noble truths.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, and basically that all things are impermanent. So one of the things you would say is everything changes, nothing stays the same.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a lie. God doesn't change.
Exactly.
And so even when you're using your mind in an alternate faith system, you're filling it with lies.
Sure.
They might seem to be play out in our experience, but there's something lacking.
Yeah.
And anything that believes in past lives, that, you know, that's against scripture.
Yeah.
Yes.
And, you know, and the fact that everything's going to die, then nothing stays the same is a lie against God himself.
Yeah.
And, you know, in that faith system, they say that, you know, the state of enlightenment lies above heaven and hell. So it puts you over God and makes you God yourself. So it's
Isn't that crazy?
As awesome as this system is, if you just look at it a little clearly, you can see how demonic it is because it contradicts everything that is true about God that's revealed in his word.
Yeah, you bring up a very interesting point, Mark. I didn't entirely intend to go down this path this morning, but I think it's worthwhile because the truth of the matter is that every faith system or worldview has to answer some of the basic questions of life.
Yeah.
Some people have identified that as being, you know, identity, destiny, morality, and identity, destiny,
purpose.
Yeah.
And that's sort of where we are today.
And so every faith system, even atheism, even secular humanism, has to have answers for those questions. Mm-hmm. And whether or not those answers are adequate, you know, empirical adequacy, or relevant, or truthful, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's the litmus test of how we determine truth. And when, as you said, they're usually sugar coated with a lot of window dressing. But when you peel them back enough, you begin to see the lies that are just permeated throughout the system. And and so this is a legitimate question to ask. So does Christianity have good answers for the basic questions of life? And I think if you peel Christianity back far enough, anybody out there that is questioning that, I think you'll find some very, very, very credible answers.
Yeah,
I think some of the answers, it's interesting because I love this chapter in John. Come in this chapter. Because when you slip over to the interrogation that the Pharisees have with this gentleman who's now was blind and now can see, I think there's some real answers to questions.
I think so, yeah, I agree. Jesus sidesteps the disciples' question, which, as I pointed out, may well have been steeped in this notion of a quid pro quo relationship.
Drawn from the Word of God.
Yeah. When he says that neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I also inserted there in Nehemiah 9:2. It says, those of Israelite lineage stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. That was, you know, during the dispersion, not the dispersion, but the return from Babylon. Mm-hmm. And they, you know, again, the Israelites in that situation kind of did the math. They said, It's because of the sins of our fathers and forefathers that were in this mess, that we were carted off to Babylon and had to stay there for 70 years. And now here we are back at in Jerusalem, and the temple is burned with the gates burned with fire, and the temple's a wreck, and there's nothing going on.
But even in that, we're back in Jerusalem. You know, I mean, there's good news.
That's
here. We were taken away for 70 years. In fact, this was just brought up in our Freedom in Christ class, that when that happened to people in history, where they were conquered and they were taken away into exile, what normally happens is they get assimilated into the new culture, and that old culture disappears completely.
And
that didn't happen. You know, that didn't happen to the Israelites. They were, as Jeremiah predicted, another instance of a prophecy coming true. Jeremiah predicted that it would only last 70 years.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what happened.
And a remnant always exists in the vein throughout Genesis to Revelation. There's always a remnant that exists that holds on to the truth.
Right, indeed. And the faith in God empowers them and protects them to move it along.
And that's a miracle. You know, that's a miracle right there, that this narrative is both pre-written to a large extent, but also preserved and maintained the way it is, so meticulously maintained. We could just look at how many times history has tried to wipe out the Jewish nation, and there should be a level of irony to that, that we sit back and shake our head and say, is there something more here than meets the eye that I'm missing? Right. I'm like, whoa.
And with that, so, there's a sort of a strange view on the nation of Israel. It's like, well, they're the very special people. They're God's people. Yes, they are. They have Revelation spells out their purpose, in the end times. They're going to come to Christ.
Yeah.
So, hallelujah. So let's not grab our yarmulke just yet turn into as the word says, Jews who are not Jews. Who say they are Jews, but they're not. Mm-hmm. Who's that referring to? The people who have the old traditions but haven't come into the belief in the Messiah, in Christ. They call it the synagogue of Satan. So it's like, yikes. So, yeah, there is purposes, and God is going to protect them because they have a purpose.
Yeah.
And, it's going to be fulfilled.
Right.
And I'm not saying anything's wrong because they do have the law and the truth there, they don't have the fulfillment.
Yeah, this is a complicated twist in the narrative. Yeah. And John, in his first epistle, says that anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist. Well, that's a pretty harsh statement that's pretty particularly pointed at the Jewish nation, who largely, by and large, even though salvation is made available to them, but yet, and then we could dovetail into that, Paul's discourse in Romans chapter 10, that a hardness of heart has come over the Jews, so that until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, whatever that means.
Right.
It's funny every time
the very last Gentile to get saved before the Jews come piling in.
Every time I listen to one of these broadcasts or short segments on the radio, whether it's Faith Comes by Hearing or any of them that are translating the Bible into other languages, it always seems as though every time I listen, there are more other language groups that don't have a translation. Like, I thought about 10 or 15 years ago, there were like 300 language groups, and now it's up to like 2,000 somehow. And it doesn't seem to be getting better. I don't know how this happens.
Yeah, I don't know how
we were supposed to be moving in. The closer, number was going down.
It seems like we're getting further away.
I was excited when I thought it was 300. I thought we were getting close.
All right, we're almost there.
Almost there.
but it doesn't turn out that way.
Yeah.
I just looked up in Romans, and in Romans 11, it speaks of, starting verse 1, it says, I say then, God has God cast away his people? Certainly not.
Certainly not.
I also am an Israelite, Abraham's seed, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Then it goes on down to say, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
There we go.
So there's always a remnant. And with many things, we've said before, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car.
Right. Yeah.
Sitting in a church or a synagogue doesn't make you a Christian or an Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the heart.
That's it.
The change has to come in the heart, and it has to be a personal relationship, because as we've said before, the scariest verse we talked about this last Sunday was, but God, we did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you.
Yeah. And
and I think that's interesting how this story continues, because when I was reading in John, he's explaining to the Pharisees, he says, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went to the pool, I washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know.
Right. I was blind and then I got my sight. Yeah.
We're missing the important factor here. This is the key. Guys, remember me? I was blind. I see. Jesus says in John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father will be glorified in the Son. And so here we come to the compelling factor and the subject matter of our study this morning. I brought this up last week when we were looking at miracles, signs, and wonders, only to say that when God, when we see, when we witness what we would call the miraculous, you know, stepping out of the natural into the supernatural in some regard, in space and time continuum, the things that we accept as a natural world, it happens for God's glory.
That's it.
It's not for our entertainment. It's not so that we can eke out another 5 years on Earth, and instead of, you know, only living 69, yeah, we live to 74. In the light of eternity, big deal. What's really? But this is for the glory of God. Mm. This is the purpose behind all of God's doing to demonstrate His glory to us, to mankind, that we might and would genuinely be drawn into, wooed, so to speak, into this love relationship with Him.
I love where you go next on the outline. You said the Pharisees got it right when they said, "Give the glory, God the glory," but they failed to consider that He was in truth giving God the glory, because they saw Jesus as, you know, this wild guy who wouldn't fall in line.
Well, they called him a sinner. They said, you know, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Is the rest of that verse? How do you know that, actually?
And it brings the question, like, you know, who God will use.
Indeed.
True.
You know, obviously, He's not one of us, so they can't use Him. You know, but he just happened to be the Messiah.
But in our
experience, there'll be you know, I've just heard a testimony from a brother in Christ who goes to our church, and he was talking about how he prayed for somebody and they were healed. And, you know, to consider this guy, you know, you might go, well, he's just some guy. He's not a pastor. He's not anything. Right. He just, you know, he's hosted a Bible study or two or whatever, but who's this guy? You know, and God can use, He'll use the faithful, no matter what they might appear to society to be.
I mentioned that last week, that here at Rock Solid Church, and I think this is a growing theological truth in evangelicalism, or particularly in Pentecostal circles, is body ministry. Mm-hmm. That it's not about the. Now we believe that there's a special. Some people have a special anointing, because we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we say that, and it says some have the gifts of healings, miracles, signs and wonders, discernment, discerning of spirits, all that. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and it says some have those. And it also, we look at Ephesians 4, and it says some were given to be apostles, some prophets, some teachers, evangelists, etc. And we call that the fivefold ministry. Mm-hmm. So we know that God gives, because via example to throughout church history and even Old Testament, we see this as a pattern. But we also believe in body ministry. If we didn't believe that we all, you know, had, first of all, we all have access to God's throne.
Absolutely.
Right? We all have, through Christ, we have access to the throne of God. That's a clarity in the Word of God. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. If we couldn't, why would we pray?
What's the point?
We're just blowing air into. Now, at least one faith system would turn around and say, well, you know, the truth of the matter is you need access through Saint Gertrude or Saint, you know, so and so.
You don't got the anointing, so you got to go to that guy with the anointing,
right?
The departed saint.
There's certain things that create saint. Yeah. You have to have miracles, and you have that are documented.
Right,
exactly.
Were you to be?
So we have this kind of pecking order with God, which I think, in some degree, is demonstrated in Scripture. We see some pecking order. We see 24 elders on 24 thrones. We see Jesus' inner circle. He had the 12 disciples, and he had Peter, James, and John. But we all, at the same time, we have this tension, knowing that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, that includes Mary, that includes John, Paul, Jones, Ringo, everybody. You know, that includes, right. when he says all, that means all.
Well, as Susanna said, you know, there's a remnant always. And, yeah. you know, the example I think of from the Old Testament is, you know, the prophetess Deborah. It was like there wasn't enough faithful men or whatever to, so God used Deborah, a woman, indeed. Which is yes. like, so that's not right. It's got to be a man, right? No.
Yes.
No, God will use whoever for his glory.
Exactly. Yeah.
And this is a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. If you want to be like a Christian, and some people say, well, I'll just do what Jesus did. Okay.
yeah.
Point everything back to the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
Because that's right. all Jesus did. Your
that's
next
right.
part in the outline talks about his priestly prayer,
yeah.
which is so powerful.
It is.
But if you look at it, how many times does he say the word glory or glorify or glory?
Yeah.
You know, he says it because he's always, always, always pointing it back to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
That's it.
Yeah. So here, that's John 17 that Susanna is speaking of. And in Jesus' priestly prayer at what we call the Last Supper, he says in verse 4, I have glorified you, on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
I have finished the work which you have given me. And then in 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Yeah.
And then skipping to 22, it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to get back to 22 at the very end of this.
Okay.
But there's a lot of glory going around here. And Susanna is absolutely correct in that Jesus is directing the glory, is always directing the glory to God, the Father. And he's walking out his purpose very meticulously on the earth as, you know, the Father has ordained that this is the way that men will be saved.
Yes.
So... back on the subject of glory, the Westminster Catechism. I didn't get a date on that. I should have, but you know that's 15th, 16th century.
Mm.
The first confession, which catechism is always written in a question and answer format, says what is the chief purpose of man, or what is the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and that is you know that is that's a higher purpose really than just taking home a paycheck and sucking down a couple of beers and watching television at the end of every weekday and maybe playing a little golf on the weekend.
And that's I mean that's the first confession of the Catechism.
Yeah,
and
everything
you know,
else flows
tells
off
you
of
that. Your whole life's purpose is to give God glory.
Yes.
And to enjoy Him and worship and fellowship, you know, forever.
Forever.
that's
starting now, because
so
forever starts today.
So, you know, the world's narrative is, you know, well, you grow up and you get a job and you have a family and you build up your little kingdom and then you are nice to people and leave some money for everyone and everyone gathers around you when you die.
Boy,
it sounds like
great.
It's giving you glory.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
You know, as the
that's
honored
cool.
elder
totally.
Who is passing on his financial kingdom to his family, it sounds like someone's being built up, but it's not God.
Right.
And
indeed.
And all those things are all that stuff in there is all noble.
Yeah.
It's all very noble.
Right.
But without God in it,
yeah.
you know, there's a problem.
This
hay
is
wood
the
and stubble and it's going to burn
yeah.
up.
This
that's
is the
it.
Age old tension. That of creating God in our image, you know, the inversion of the way things truly are. That God created us in His image, and by creating God in our image, you know, that puts us in at first cause, and makes us to be the receivers of the glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, indeed,
right.
yeah, and that's a pretty temporal glory because I was. Witnessing to somebody yesterday just outside my shop, very unexpectedly, somebody that I didn't expect was going to really start asking some of the big questions.
Mm-hmm.
And I used a story that I have to confess, you know, came from Ravi Zacharias' ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I always hesitate to, but I have to
your source
give
is
honor
your source.
To where some good, you know, and Ravi used to speak to the Atlanta Braves very often because his ministry was based there out of Atlanta, and he was given invitation to speak at their training camps and on Bible studies and things of that sort. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget him telling the story that he said on one occasion, he asked these guys, excuse me, today, he asked these guys, who are all pretty jacked up athlete types, right?
Sure, oh yeah.
He says, he asks the question, everybody know your father here? And everybody raised their hand pretty much, I think. And and then he says, well, what about your grandfathers? Does anybody know or have a relation? And about 70% of the hands went up. And then it weeded back down to great-grandfathers, and maybe only 20 or 25% of the hands went up. And finally coming to great-great-grandfathers, and then nobody really knew or remembered or had any, about their great-great-grandfather. Mm. And his point was, all right, well, here you go, Dawn on Marblehead. You are 4 generations away from anonymity. Mm-hmm. So that perky funeral that you have that everybody comes to and says how natural you look in the casket and what a great guy you were, and look at the picture stream on the video camera, or there's something nice that your wife put together, mm-hmm. seeing all the flowers, that dissipates really fast. Yeah. You know, they stick you in the ground and go on about their lives, yeah. and then mm-hmm. Pretty shortly, you're not even a distant memory. You know, you're just part of the ages. So, what about eternity? What about the what happens next?
Yeah,
and this is what's really substantial here. So, what is this to glorify, or the word glory mm-hmm. mean? The word in Greek is doxab, and it means to render or esteem glorious. Honor, magnify. These are words that we use interchangeably, mm-hmm. oftentimes in prayer. We see them, we draw it out of Scripture. Also, some peripheral definitions are praise, extol, exalt, laud, worship, revere, reverence, venerate, honor, again, adore, thanks, and bless, as in, bless the Lord, O my soul. I would also add, my definition is to divert attention to. So in order to divert attention to somebody else, you have to divert it away from yourself.
Right.
Yeah.
Consider the conquering general who leads the victorious procession. He will divert glory to the emperor, unless, of course, he happens to be the emperor, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if he's smart, he will defer attention and glory to the emperor. You know, that none of this here really transpired except for the fact that the emperor holds the kingdom together, you know,
mm-hmm.
and I'm just a tool in his hand. I am a part of the whole here, and even though I did something pretty cool here and now, and we're celebrating it,
mm-hmm.
You know, next general will take my place in a few years, and we'll see how that
exactly.
goes.
We have to give credit where credit is due.
Yeah, yeah.
Give glory to God.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I've, you know, in my walk of recovery, on an anniversary of my recovery, I'll say, you know, so many years sober or whatever, and I'll give the glory to God. My faith,
mm-hmm.
you know,
right.
is only possible
yeah.
through my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll invariably have a friend or two say, come on, you know, we know you did it or whatever. You know? Like,
good job, buddy.
Right, it's
right.
Like, you need to give yourself credit or whatever. And I'm like, no.
Why?
Right.
You know, like,
because that's the human. Because
he couldn't.
Yeah.
They can't conceive of it. They don't
right.
see his
yeah.
faith as a valuable
exactly.
thing or
exactly.
a powerful thing.
Sure.
And thus they dismiss it.
Well, we know one guy that gave himself glory, and that went very badly, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. You know,
well, there are several people in
yep.
the Bible that talks about they gave themselves glory and not giving glory to God, and the one that was eaten by worms. I mean, you know, come
right.
on, you know,
yeah.
there's things where if you really want to go that path, it's kind of dangerous.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was Herod.
You know?
He He was dressed up in silver or whatever, and came out shining like the sun. So the people gave him some praise, and he accepted it without giving glory to God.
Exactly. And then you have people who make statements, and, you know, I'm sure there are people who go on the podcast and go, with the Titanic, where it's
the unsinkable boat.
That even God can't sink this boat.
Boy, they could have taken that shot back.
Don't say stuff like that.
And that might seem superstitious, and then it sinks.
So be careful how you
it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Exactly. But if you want, like I said a few minutes ago, if you go to claim that, I'm just going to do what Jesus did, okay. He gave glory to God everywhere, every step of the way. Every healing, every...
Everything I say because the Father said it to me, basically. Yeah. It's a paraphrase of one of the verses.
Constantly pointing it back to God the Father.
Even in worldliness, it's not considered righteous to glorify oneself, right? I mean, that's even a bad characteristic. There would be a character flaw.
It's a fine line.
There really is. This look at me, what a great guy.
If you start posturing too much, then it's like, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah, exactly.
But being that false humility is also as nauseous.
Right. You're right. It's a fine line.
My favorite word, balance. So, I mean, you're not going to walk around and like the aesthetics and beat yourself with rods and and walk up and down the street saying, oh, woe is me, I'm a sinner. But there's a point where you stop doing that, but you don't turn it into, whoa, look at me, I'm a great guy because I trusted in God. Well, that's great. I'm glad you trusted in God. But once again, when you say stuff like that, where is your finger pointing? Is it pointing at you, or is it pointing at Christ?
Right. I find it hard to take a compliment sometimes, and somebody was recently throwing a lot of praise on me, and you're this, that, and the other, and then I said, it was through a text, and I was like, you forgot humble,
it's hard when other people do praise you, and it's hard for you to turn it around and say, I appreciate what you said about me, that's really great, I appreciate that, but the truth is, I can do nothing.
That's it.
Unless Christ
does it. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Yep. Certainly nothing of eternal value.
Mm-hmm. That's straight from the word, by the way. That's in John.
John Piper, pastor, teacher, author, said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
Mm.
That's a powerful statement. He actually got a lot of heat for that statement, actually. Mm. That was taking the confession from the Westminster Catechism and just rewording it a little bit to say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So as if to say, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Mm-hmm. So this is how do we glorify God? We don't glorify God by being a stick in the mud, being that Eeyore, that dumpy person that nobody wants to invite to the party, because it's always woe is me and, how you doing, brother? Well, I'm suffering for the glory of God. You have no idea how terrible it is. But praise God. It's just an edge to that, those statements God, glory to God, and pass the ammo, bud, because you really need some in your life. There is certainly that statement is very consistent with John 15, where Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Let's look at the fruit tree for a little while and see what's going on there.
Yeah.
And of course, tragically, one of the things, when people preach on that verse, they really identify what fruit is. And I think we did a study on that a while back. But the whole, the whole fruit thing is subject to some conjecture. So we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Right. The nine fruits of, how about that? Are you bearing that stuff in your life?
Oh, well, I was going to point to all the work I did at the church this weekend. But,
that's the danger zone right there. Yeah. That's where people get tripped up.
Like, look what I've done.
Well,
again.
Look what
I've done for the church and the kingdom.
Right, yeah, exactly. Like,
wait a minute.
And James, you know, does talk about, you know, faith without works is dead, and we understand that. We're not negating the works that you should do.
Indeed.
But it's the heart of why you did the works.
Absolutely.
Are you doing the works because you want to get the glory and somebody to pat you on the back?
Mm.
Like the story was told once about a janitor, somebody who cleaned the church, blah, 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 but because the pastor didn't recognize him from the pulpit as the guy, the great guy who cleaned the church, he left.
Unfortunately.
And then when asked, why did you leave? Well, he didn't tell me that I did a good job. You know, why were you cleaning the church? Were you cleaning the church to get pat on the back, or were you cleaning the church because you love God?
Mm-hmm.
So it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. We keep coming back to that.
Indeed, absolutely. Yeah.
And that's not just an illustration. Yeah. I remember the testimony in our church, somebody shoveled the walkway during the winter and didn't get thanked adequately enough and left the church.
Yeah.
And the thing I'd like to point out about that, the fruit, you know, yes, we are to do works, so that's like a manifestation of our fruit, but if we don't have that fruit of the Spirit, as we were pointing out, it's not going to really do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if we're developing our patience, our love, our joy, our peace, our faithfulness, all that in itself is the reward's enough, and they'll work out to be, you know, tangible works that we do.
Mm-hmm. That's really well said.
You know, and so it's sort of, I taught on the virtuous cycle that I came up with in my master's thesis the other night, where it's, you know, we start in truth, and that motivates us to do good works, and that confirms we're a Christian, and it just continues, you know, mm-hmm. and it builds up your identity. You know, you realize it's true, it confirms your faith, and it motivates you to do something else. And then you do it, then you get blessed by it, and bless other people, and you keep going.
And you keep pointing it back to God.
And it's all for God's glory.
All for God's glory.
And it has the potential to be infectious in a good way.
Right.
If it's operating in proper fashion, indeed. Yeah, all this is beautiful and very well said. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm. And we see in Revelations 5:13, John records that he heard every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, etc., saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So the fifth sola of the Reformation declares that we are saved for the glory of God alone. In fact, we and the entire universe was created for the glory of God alone. I mean, mm-hmm. let's just take it out as far as it really needs to go.
Yeah.
Let's extend the notion of the glory of God. It's not just for this, our personal salvation and well-being. That's a good thing, and that's important to us, and it's important to me. But the entire universe, this is God's narrative. It's his universe, and we are written in. We have a part to play, but it's all for his glory. I pointed out...
Revelation 5:13.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm basically in Revelations 9 right now, so I just read through this recently. So
good.
Let me just share that verse.
Yeah, please.
And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that is are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And I was just overcome by the when I was reading that, you know, a few days ago, I was just overcome by the majesty of that and the truth, you know, that it's really going to be, I think it's going to be something when we get there.
I think we get confused about this. Certainly, in this world of so many distractions. There is just so much that can grab our attention. That's why I said in the earlier part of the study, or just up a little bit, talking about the definition of glory or to glorify, I added to divert our attention, because there's so much that we want to and are lent to or tempted to give glory to, whether it's a beautiful sunset or a beach scene or a warm fuzzy feeling or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich where the peanut butter is just right, you know, and it's on Lakash's bread, nice fold over kind of thing, maybe slightly toasted, all those things. God created a beautiful world.
Right.
And you know, the psalmist says, the firmament declares the glory of God. So we don't have to look very far. You know, just open your eyes, look around, and say, hey, none of this is of me, actually. I didn't lend a hand in any of this. And, you know, we could defect, if you wanted to jump back to Eastern mysticism and talk about the collective consciousness, that, you know, every little act of kindness, et cetera, et cetera. But no, there's a watchmaker. There's a designer.
Yeah.
There's somebody who created all this, and it's glorious, and it's for his glory, and it's driving towards a beautiful purpose, a joyful purpose.
His purpose. Whereas you know, those other faith systems think of evolutionary thing, that we're evolving to something.
Yeah.
I think biologically and biologically or spiritually, that we're going to come to some enlightened state or something, and it's not the case. The enlightened state is the enlightened state is finding Christ and making him your savior, and becoming part of the light of the world.
Great idea.
You know,
and the whole, you know, you're talking, you know, when you say the collective consciousness always brings me back to Star Trek and the Borg.
Mm-hmm.
But
right, we are one.
Evil, horrible,
we are Legion. Sounds like familiar.
We are Legion. But the Word of God also calls us the body of Christ. That we're each a part of the body. You know, there's a hand, there's an eye, there's a foot, there's an elbow, and each part has a purpose and a plan in the body. And so, yes, we can be part of that collective body of Christ, but it always points back to the head of the church, the head of the body.
Yes.
Christ and Jesus Christ and God the Father. It always, always, always points back to that. It never points to you. It never points to the body. It points to the head.
Indeed.
The body simply is made to help the purposes that the head wants to have happen.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really well said. That's beautiful. How true. How true.
And as Satan always does, he takes it.
You know, if the finger wants to, I know we're like on podcast radio, but if the finger wants to rise up and, you know, do some things and look glorious,
right.
the rest of the body is kind of...
You know, if we think about it in biological terms, if your body starts to do things that your head's not telling it to do, you go to the doctor to get it fixed.
Exactly.
Okay?
You know? Do not pass go.
That's not a good thing.
Go directly to the doctor.
When your body parts are acting independently of your, you know, of your will.
Exactly.
They might even cut it off, to take it away from the body if it's not in line with what it's supposed to, what its purpose is.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Now, this is important. He is worthy because he is worthy.
Period.
Not because we ascribe worth to him. That folds back on us creating God in our own image.
Mm-hmm.
This is not our fantasy, our little fuzzy feel-good kind of... it's not our opiate of the masses. Mm-hmm. It's not our crutch, although it's a worthy crutch, you know, when we use it appropriately.
Mm-hmm.
But he is worthy because he is worthy. In and of himself. As a matter of fact, that is one of the distinguishing characteristics of God, is causality and self-knowledge, that he's really the only person in the universe who really knows who he is. self
right? Praise God that he does.
Self-evident. But we have this language for our sake, so that we can keep things in proper order. If we say his full glory, we would be, if we saw his full glory, we would be undone.
Yeah.
And I point to the passage where Moses, if you want to look that up, that'd be great, Mark.
Bring that
where Moses, longs and desires to see the glory of God, because we all do. And deep down inside, this is the thing that's really gnawing at us. We might see a great baseball game or a beautiful sunset. All those things are fleeting. It's pointing to something else, to saying as to us, there's something more. This is a glimpse. This is a taste of something bigger to come. And we want to say to ourselves, I wonder what that is. What is the big sustaining thing that's going to captivate our attention?
Sure.
Moses felt the same way.
That's right.
And what did he say?
Exodus 33:18-23 says, and he said, please show me your glory. That's Moses.
There you go.
And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Because he saw it, he would not live.
I love that verse because it points to Jesus.
Yeah.
Stand on the rock.
Yeah.
Be protected in the cleft of the rock.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Be covered by his hand until his glory passes by. And then the part you can see, that you won't die, but when you see it, you'll be so ecstatically pointing at not yourself, but at his glory.
Yeah.
It's a type of shadow.
Love that.
Beautiful, very poetic. There's a lot of word pictures and imageries there that we would desperately want to add meat to and more comprehensively understand. But we can't. There's a lot of mystery involved there, and that's fine. I think just the takeaway is to really camp on and grasp the desire in Moses' heart to see the glory of God.
Yeah, and we can, and as you point out in the outline, we can participate in his glory.
Yeah.
The Romans 16 starts, Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Yes.
Like I said, in that the virtuous cycle, the truth is we are children of God, and then, our spirit tells us that.
Yep.
And as we go through...
And read verse 30 as well.
Read 17,
right. And 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Right.
And then 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then you said
verse
30.
Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Right. This just keeps getting better. I'm not sorry, actually. I think it's wonderful. As we really scratch it or put our miner's cap and dig into the scripture, it keeps getting better.
Yeah, absolutely.
A companion verse is 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12.
Yeah, I got those. Therefore, 11 says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Once again, pointing not at you.
Yeah.
You know, it says that you would be glorified, but I'm only glorified when I'm in the body of Christ, when I'm in with Him, when I'm consumed by Him, He in me, and I in Him.
And I love verse 11, you know, you're worthy of this calling. That's just not like, hey, Bob, you over there. This is to the church, you know, count yourself worthy of this calling and follow it and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Right. And the work of faith is our believing it and going out and doing it. And, you know.
And the thing I love about the Thessalonians package is, as I just slipped in there, it's reciprocal. And I think that's a necessary component to every love relationship. Since a love relationship always involves more than one party. Yep. This points to the Trinitarian nature of God.
Yeah.
If God is love, how can He, who's He loving,
right.
you know, before there is mankind? And there's no deficiency in God, so He didn't create man so that He'd have someone to love. That would indicate a deficiency in God. This is just basic hermeneutics, how we unravel this. But I've used this example probably many times in the past, but I really love this. God gave this to me years ago, what I call the three pillars of a love relationship, which is trust, sacrifice, and choice. And they're always reciprocal.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There's trust on our part, but there's also trust on God's part. He is trusting us with the gospel, with discipleship, with the Great Commission, all those things. God is actually trusting us with some of the dynamics of the kingdom growth. Then there's sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, we're called to bring a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. We're called to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before Him. That's our part in the equation, but God sacrificed His own Son, right? I mean, He gave the ultimate sacrifice. So there is both sides of the equation, there's sacrifice going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so relationships need to be reciprocal. There has to be I invite you to dinner, you invite me to dinner, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We go play golf at your country club, then we go play golf at my country club.
Yeah. Because otherwise it's unbalanced.
It's
unbalanced. Why am I always going to your place? Why do I always have to go, why do I always have to do this or whatever? What was that third pillar, though?
Choice.
Exactly.
And so we're chosen from the foundations of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a pivot point where we have to choose Christ. You know, that whole tension of it, is it works or is it all of God? I always answer yes.
Yes.
Well, which one is it? But that's like Jesus. Was it His parents who sinned or His, no, it's neither.
Aristotle's thing where these things don't have to be mutually exclusive,
Indeed, I agree.
It's yes and amen. Or all the promises of God are yes and amen.
So,
is it this or that? It's both. It's
well,
a cooperation. It's a relationship.
As we wrap it up, we can say that the whole point of our existence is not us, but it's us pointing others to the glory of God.
And we can trust Him, and we can sacrifice, but we have to choose to follow.
That's true.
And He chooses us.
It's
reciprocal on all levels.
Right. As we point to Christ, as we lift Him up, that's glorifying Him. And so as we lift Him up, He will draw all men to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
So there's just a beautiful multi-layered dynamic here. I said we could make a multiple, several weeks long study out of this. But I think, I hope, indeed, we've done it justice to bring some repentance both to our own hearts and to anyone who's listening to say, just to understand that, this is not about me. This is not about self.
Mm.
This is about the glory of God. And we're woven into a grand narrative. And, like we used to say in acting class, there are no small parts, only small actors.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, we should be grateful and happy to play a small part in this narrative, because just to play a part at all is pretty exciting. Hallelujah! Mm-hmm. Very exciting. So, we want to pray for Pastor Bob today. Mm-hmm. We neglected actually to glorify God and open in prayer. I meant to, but we got distracted. And I want to pray for Pastor Bob and Louise. He's out preaching at his son's church in York, and we just lift them up right now, Lord God, believing you for great things, that the word of God will go forth in power through him, a yielded vessel indeed, and that you would display your glory through him in the midst of the congregation in ways that are captivating, in ways that draw people unto yourself, into a deeper, richer, more intimate relationship where we trust you more fully and more confidently, and indeed are willing to sacrifice and lay our lives down and to make those choices along the way. Thank you for the friendship, and we speak blessing over them. We speak blessing over our own congregation here in Hudson, New York, that the Spirit of God would have free rule and reign today in the service and in all the proceedings. And we bless you and praise you and lift your name on high. Jesus, we honor you with the fruit of our lips this morning and our attention. And we step out now with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.